The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Probably a lot of you know who I am, but some of you may not. I am the Director of Missions for Central Baptist Association. That's the association that you are a part of. I served as youth minister at Hennessy First Baptist and also at Tenterson First Baptist. I got cancer about 12 years ago and lost my tongue. And so that's why I talk funny. So that's about me. How about you guys? Anyway, a little bit about me. And today, though, I want to share with you a little bit of a journey that I went on when I was on staff at Tenterson. And that journey actually led me to be able to put together the purpose and vision for Central Baptist Association. And also, I've kind of adopted it as my personal vision as well. So I want you, if you will, to find your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at 18 through 20. Now, I know if you're familiar with Scripture at all, probably a lot of you can quote this verse from memory. I'm not going to try and unpack the verse. What I want us to look at today to start off with is when, in the life of Jesus, he uttered these words. Okay? So if you have in the Bible there, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much that you are God worthy of worship. Father, right now, as we open up your word, as we open up what it is that you have for us, that our minds are open, our hearts are open, and that the word that you have for us does not fall on bad soil. Father, help us to focus in and understand. Help us to walk out of this place, hopefully maybe with a new understanding and a new appreciation for the command that your son gave us. We love you, Father, and thank you so much for this moment where we can come with you and worship and learn. It's in your name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. When I was in college, and that in itself is a story. I'm sorry, I'm a guy that's just, my life is full of ups and downs and stories, and it looks like a spider web sometimes when you look at my life. It's not just one continual line. But I was in college, and then I wasn't. And then I went back to college. Let's just say that, all right? I was in college, then I wasn't, and then I went back. When I went back, I was married, had two kids, and was on staff at Hennessy First Baptist. And I commuted from Hennessy to UCO in Edmond. And my major at that time was history. And in the liberal arts college, they decided to have a special event. And it was called the Last Lecture Series. That caught my attention. I'm a commuter student. When class is over, I'm driving home. I don't stay around. I don't hang out on campus, okay? I'm a husband and father, and let's just say I'm older, okay? Let's say how much. Let's just say I'm older, all right? And so campus life was not, I'd done that the first time. Probably too much, but that's another story, okay? But I never hang out on campus. But this, for some reason, persuaded me to hang out after class, because every night for 5 nights, they invited a professor to come and give a lecture to whoever was there as if it was their last lecture they ever days. Now, I mean, you know, I'm thinking, well, history dies in the term, and probably that his expertise is in history. He's a hub and talk to us about what period of history and passions him and give us information on that. And math guy is in the term and tell us about math, business school, in the term and talk to us about business. But to my surprise, that is not what they talked about. Nearly every single professor, to a man or woman, talked about two things: character and living a life of legacy. I was a little bit kind of befuddled. And then it dawned on me, they kind of took this as if they were about to die, and this were the last words that they should impart to us, the students. I found it interesting that it was more personal in nature. And the subject was very profound if you think about all of the knowledge that they had to impart, and they chose to talk to us about morality and character and being a hard worker. It was personal development. Those are the words that they found to be the most important words to live with us. Now, with that on your mind, Matthew 28. This is the last time Jesus, in his physical form, will see his disciples. From this moment on, after this, he ascends to sit at the right hand of God the Father. And what comes after him is the Holy Spirit. So this is the last time, in human bodily form, Jesus talks to his disciples. And I found it interesting, because to me, these are probably the most important words. Based on my experience with the last lecture, Jesus knew he was heading out. And here he is. And what does he tell them? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Now, as I told you, I'm not going to unpack this entire verse. I am going to talk to you about disciple. Because you can't make something if you don't know what something is. So let's talk about what makes a disciple. This is where my time at Tinsley First Baptist Church, that story kind of begins to take shape. When I was there, serving under Dr. James Swain, wasn't a doctor at the time. He now works at the BGCO, very dear friend of mine. We got together and had determined that, man, we're just kind of all over the place as a church. Is that this group doing this? Is that this group doing this? Everybody's kind of doing their own thing. What can we do to bring everybody together to work for the same common goal? And so we began to read books. We read Purpose Driven Church by Rick Warren. We read some stuff by Ted Rochelle on having the it factor in the church. We read all kinds of that. And we begin to really peruse the scripture. And both of us came back, after we had both studied quite a bit, we landed on this whole make disciples. Our job as a church was to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. So, the purpose statement for First Baptist Tinsley became faithful, creating and making faithful followers of Christ. And we based it on 1 Corinthians 9:24. And I'm going to throw a lot of passages out at you today, but that's okay. You don't have to write them down. I didn't want to. I do have this. I'll leave it here. And you guys can make copies. Because what we discovered after we decided we needed to, our purpose is to make disciples. But what is a disciple? We went through Scripture and we decided that a disciple of Jesus Christ has 8 foundational characteristics. I'm going to share those with you today. Why am I going to share those with you? 2 reasons. One, if you're not one, I want you to know you can be one. 2, if you are one, I want you to know you need to help someone else become one. That's the whole go part. But if you don't know what you're trying to do and make, it's hard to do and make. Now, I do not want you to confuse these 8 characteristics with prerequisites. They're not. You don't have to be these things to become saved, to have salvation in your life. These are a result of salvation. Salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else is required. But when you have Christ, when Christ does come in, he begins to form you and make you. And what we found through the study of those who Jesus Christ has saved and formed, people like Peter and Paul and James and John, we looked at all of the characteristics. These 8 were the ones that seemed foundational to who they were. So, you ready? Characteristic number 1. Result of salvation number 1. You become biblically focused. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Romans 12:1-2. There is a thing that I learned when I was studying history that people look at world history differently depending on their background. I went to China on a mission trip. I was on the border of China and North Korea. They have a museum about the Korean War. Now, who in that museum, as I went to that museum, who do you think they portrayed as the winner? Yeah. You go to a museum over here about the Korean War, who do we portray as the winner? That's called a worldview. You see things through the experiences that you have. When you are biblically focused, you view the world through the eyes of God. When you immerse yourself in this word, when you learn this as much as you can, it begins to change the way that you see things, the way that you see people, the way that you understand circumstances and happenstances. When life throws that curveball at you, it gives you another perspective on how to see it and how to deal with it. Pardon me, sorry about that. Second thing, a faithful follower of Christ is a faithful steward. Luke 16:10, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now, immediately when you use the word steward, they're like, what does that mean? Manager, okay? You're a good manager of 2 very important things, in my opinion. The resources and the time. The money and the time. A faithful follower of Jesus Christ understands how to prioritize their time and how to prioritize their finances. What do you mean by prioritize your finances? Well, there's tons of scripture throughout the Bible that says that God, everything belongs to him. Nothing really belongs to us. We're saying about how great our God is, so great that he owns it all. We would not be, we would not breathe, we would not have anything without God. God created the universe and this planet and us out of nothing. He didn't have spare parts laying over here and pick them up, so I think I'll make a planet today. He just spoke and it became. That's powerful. Sometimes I wish I had that ability with my life, but anyway. It's a whole other, again, it's a spider web, okay, my life is. So let's just, yeah, we'll just move on. And if anybody tells her I said that, I'll lie and say I did not, okay? Right? A faithful steward is someone who understands that God owns it all, and in his loving graciousness lets us have 90%. He just requires 10. Same thing with our time. I find it more disheartening when I speak with churches and membership that people are stingy with their time. That disheartens me more than people who are just stingy with their money. Hey, God owns cattle on 1,000 hills. If he wants me to do something, I trust him, he'll provide the resources. So far at Central Baptist Association, he's done just that. Very thankful for that. What really breaks my heart is believers. People who say, I am a believer, will also say, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to get involved there. I don't have time to help this person. That's very disheartening to me. It's even more disheartening to me when it's the one I'm looking at is me. And I say, I don't have time. A faithful follower of Christ is a good manager of their resources and their time. They're also a person of prayer. Daniel 9:3, Ephesians 3:14, Matthew 21:13. Again, I'll leave this, you guys submit copies of it. Person of prayer. This is how God speaks to us primarily through his word, and how we speak to him, he gives us the wonderful gift of prayer. We don't have to go to somebody else and say, hey, will you tell God for me? We don't have to write a letter. We don't have to send a text. We don't have to Snapchat with him. We can literally speak to him any time we want. That is a privilege, quite frankly, I don't think enough of us utilize. Paul said that he prays without ceasing. It's never ending. He goes through his day as if God was standing right beside him and they're just having a continual conversation all day long. I do that. People think I'm crazy. They think I'm talking to myself. It was a joke. Some of you will get that later on this afternoon after the nap. Prayer is very, 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 very powerful and necessary for a believer. For me, prayer is that thing that when it seems like life is just tearing me apart, I can slow down, stop, connect with God, and all of a sudden it just seems things get better. I stop freaking out, pressure begins to alleviate, and I understand that God is bigger than anything I'm facing. Prayer is powerful. There's also a moment in time when I've also looked at God and said, yeah, I'm not doing that. And God's so polite. He says, yeah, one way or another, they're going to do what I tell you. And choose this way or a good way. But they're going to do what I tell you. And in prayer, that's those moments that we find out. That's where we draw close to God. The intimate with God. Very, very important aspect of Christian life. Fourth thing, I'd have a hurry with that 9 minutes. Missionary. Now, I'm going to say the fourth and fifth together. Missionary, and then the fifth one is evangelistic witness. I've had a lot of people tell me, what's the difference? Okay, let's look at it this way. Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28, 18 to 20, this verse that we're looking at, is part of the missionary. And then Acts 1:8 is also part of evangelistic witness. And then Romans 10, 14 to 15. Let me put it to you this way. Being a missionary is going outside of your bubble, outside of your circle of influence, to take the gospel to people that you really don't know. An evangelistic witness is taking the gospel to everyone that you do know inside your bubble, inside your sphere of influence. We're supposed to do both. We're supposed to go. Imagine that. Well, how do we do that? I did that all the time. And what I have found is when people, I don't know how to do that, or if someone would tell me how to, no, that's not really what they're asking. When they say, well, how did you do that? How am I supposed to do that? What they're asking is, why in the world would I do that and should I do that? Okay. I told you that God was, you know, so polite when I said, I'm not doing that. You will do what God wants you to do. God wants you to be a witness for Him, to be an ambassador, to represent Him in how you live and what you say. A lot of people have said, you need to live out the Christian life and sometimes use words. And okay. I'll be honest with you. Jesus Christ was perfect. Never sinned. Lived a sinless life. You and I have not. Jesus Christ is the only one that could ever have lived out the Christian faith in a way that other people would look at it and go, I want to be that. And He chose to talk. So maybe talking is a big deal. We need to be prepared in season and out of season, it tells us in Scripture, to share our joy, to tell people what makes us be able to do the things that we do when life seems to hit you in the face. When I got cancer, it was woe is me, all over me. My whole demeanor was I'm a victim, and oh, it's so bad. Until finally, again, God being so nice, God got a hold of me and told me to just shut up and stop it. And I did. I began to turn back to Him and trust Him. I got in His Word, and I prayed, and we began to, our relationship began to just really get back to where it needed to be. And now, because I trusted Him and I saw that my platform had gotten bigger, I realized why all of this happened to me. I get to go into high schools and junior highs and tell the story about how I got cancer. And every time I get invited to go, I tell the people, look, this is a story about how God really came in and got a hold of me and made me and healed me and made me be able to talk. They told me I wouldn't, said there's no way, and now I can. So it's all about God. I really didn't have much to do with this. And every single time they said, that's what we want you to tell them. I've been in high schools where they won't let the students walk on campus with the Bible. They certainly won't let them pray. They won't let them have a fish club. I don't know if any of you remember that, with Bible study clubs in the school. They make them do it outside. Today's a meeting in some of these high schools. But I can go in and talk about God. I've been to Russia. I sit in a haunted house with about 50 to 60 college students, and I told them my story about God. In Russia, the country that says Christianity is an abomination. And what do people believe in God? The government is God. I'm in a coffee house with a bunch of college students talking about Jesus. I was in China. Is that Russia's bad? China's even worse. And in China, I got to sit and visit with high school students about all of this through a translator and share about how awesome God is. Look, folks. We must understand God has given us the power of words. We understand it in most every other aspect of our life. Children understand it when they need something from mom and dad. They clasp together a tremendous story to tell you so they get what they want. They understand the power of words. You understand it. When you have a disagreement with someone, you sit down and you think about how am I going to respond. You understand the power of words. We all do, except when it comes to our faith. And for some reason, that's where we just all want to get quiet. The faithful follower of Christ does not stay quiet. They're a worshiper. That's number 6. Psalms 95, 1 and 6, and Matthew 22, 37. A faithful follower of Christ is not afraid to kneel or worship the God that they trust. They're not afraid to lift a hand. They're not afraid to lift both hands. They're not afraid to say amen when God does something. They're not afraid to shout hallelujah or glory when they know God has done something. They're not afraid to bow, to kneel, to surrender to the God that they trust. Churches all across our wonderful association, there are people sitting in pews who are afraid if they worship God the way they really want to, that somebody in the church will think they're odd. A faithful follower of Christ is never, ever afraid to worship, to surrender to the God that they trust. Number 7. They are a lifelong learner. John 8:31, Proverbs 27:17. Let me give you guys a little bit of advice. You don't know it all. I know that's shocking to some of you. You do not know everything. When I was a teenager, I thought I knew everything. Then I got married and found out my wife knew everything. Okay, don't laugh that much. Yeah, she does know everything. Well, at least she thinks she does. Yeah. Folks, you can never know enough about God. I am 53 years old. I've been a Christian for since I was 18. I can't do the math that fast. Since I was 18. That's a long time. I've been in the ministry over 30 years. I've been to seminary. I have a library of books in my office that is just... I haven't even scratched the surface of who God is. I haven't even begun to fathom his vastness, and for that matter, even his power. Oh, I think I do. I say things like, he created it out of just speaking. That's powerful. But I really don't know what that's like. I don't understand that. I need to continue to learn all I can. And the best way to learn about it is to study the words that he's already given us. Do not stop, ever. Even when you think, I've heard just like this. Oh my gosh, I've heard that great commission thing all my whole life. It's a little bit different twist today, isn't it? We don't know everything. Sometimes I even wonder if I know anything. A faithful follower of Christ is a lifelong learner. A faithful follower of Christ is a minister. That's Matthew 20 to 26, 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. What is a minister? It's bringing aid to someone who may know they need it or may not know they need it. It's being able to empathize with someone, not you. It's being able to put yourself in their position and wondering, what would I like someone to do for me if I was there? You know, I was in the youth minister all those years. All the time, they'd want me to do the hospital visit. I hate the hospital. I know that sounds odd for a minister to say. I hated hospitals. Really, to a degree, I still do, but I've been able to overcome that. But hospitals are not, I don't like going to the doctor. I mean, all of that whole thing, I just never really liked that. And I always had to go the hospital visits, you know, the pastors that I worked with, and they'd had too much to do, and they'd divided up amongst me and other people and said, would you do me a favor and make it? And I hated it, and I always wondered, how much comfort is it for me to walk in the room and say, hey, I'm here? I mean, most people didn't go away. But when I got sick, and I was the one in the hospital bed, every time, it didn't matter who they were, came to my room and took 5 minutes out of their day to just check on me. Made me feel better than any amount of morphine. And I have a lot of it. They were ministering. They may not have known it, but they did. It was simple. It didn't take some grand gesture. They just took 5 minutes out of the day to drop by and make sure that everything was all right. And it meant the world to me. Changed me forever. Now I go to the hospitals, not because I like hospitals, but because I understand the impact that a simple little visit to make. And not just to the patient. Ask my wife about how wonderful that felt to know that she had friends who were there to make sure she was okay as well. So, that's it. That's a faithful follower. That's it. I mean, there's some nuances that may be a little bit different in the eight things, but those are eight foundational things about what a faithful follower is. So here's my question. Here's what we're going to wrap it up with. Are you doing this? Have you become this? What elements here are you missing? Do you have them all? Because, my friends, if we're supposed to go and make these, then we better be one. Because you cannot ask somebody to be something that you're not willing to be yourself. That's a linchpin leadership thing. Never ask someone to do something you're not willing to do yourself. That's Leadership 101. Believers, our job, our purpose as a church, as a family, is to go make more of us. And you can't do that if you're not one of them. You say, well, I have Jesus as my Savior. Fantastic. That's where everybody starts. But now, you need to, this is what we call, this is the term used, sanctification. Okay? Biblically speaking, a person who trusts in Christ, that's justification. They did that justification, their sins are forgiven. After that moment, that gets them into heaven, by the way. But from there on, the word sent, that's the change. That's becoming this. Sanctification is becoming this, a faithful follower of Christ. And the third thing is, well, glorification. It's when you die. And you go to heaven. My father got diagnosed with an illness. Treatable. He's on medication, and it will probably extend his life. But had he done nothing, he probably wouldn't have lasted another year. And it absolutely freaked my dad out. And he called me and he said, I need to talk to you. It's never a good thing when my dad says that. I've just been in bad memories of when I was a kid. Yeah. I said, all right. He said, not on the phone. I'm coming to you, or if you're around, come by. So, okay, so I went by. How did you do it? Well, Dad, you know, went to college, met her, got married, and, you know, what do you mean? How did you what? He says, didn't they tell you that you would die with your cancer? I said, yeah, they told me it was a possibility. Didn't they tell you that if you went on and went to Africa on a mission trip that you probably would die? It was getting the lymph nodes? I said, yeah, they did. He said, how did you go to Africa knowing that? I said, Dad says, I'm not afraid to die. Pardon? I said, Dad, I'm not afraid to die. Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive me my sins. That enables me to leave this planet when he sees fit and spend the rest of eternity with him. I ain't afraid to die. That's the hope we have to offer. That's the hope. When we're making disciples, that's the hope that we offer. Don't ever forget that. You are literally aiding and saving someone's soul and their eternal destination. When you do the one thing that Jesus thought was the most important thing, he saved it for his last lecture. So, and make disciples.